Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in the book of Isaiah and chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. It's on page 747 in the Church Bible. And as you may have guessed, because of what I was saying this morning, and even from what we've been singing and praying this evening already, we're going to be looking this evening at the last two verses of Isaiah 58. But we need to set these verses in context and understand where they come in the flow of Scripture. And so we begin reading at verse 1 of Isaiah 58. This is Isaiah preaching to the people of Judah. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn with me once again to the book of Isaiah and to that 58th chapter and to the last two verses of the chapter, verses 13 and 14, page 748, if you're using the church Bible. I probably don't need to tell anyone here this evening that we are living in the West, at least in days of widespread spiritual decline. God has acted very, very powerfully in our nation in the past. And we know that at some point in the future he will do so again, even if that point is not until the return of the Lord Jesus to the earth. But in the meantime, the present is certainly very discouraging. God's standards are ignored in our nation and compromised in many churches. So many churches are increasingly, it seems, losing their confidence in the Word of God for their authority, and they're in confusion and weakness as a result. And in that kind of context, it would be easy for Christians to lose our enthusiasm and to lapse into cold, formal worship. We keep doing all the right things outwardly, all the usual Christian things, and yet in our hearts, we've lost heart and we're drifting away. That's the kind of situation that's being addressed here by Isaiah the prophet in chapters 56 to 66 of his prophecy. God's people are a tiny, tiny minority. They're surrounded by huge, mighty, daunting, pagan world powers that are threatening to overwhelm them and engulf them. And as they wait, the temptation for many is to become apathetic and discouraged and disillusioned. Gradually their love and their zeal is growing cold. Their faith is weakening. And that's leading many to carelessness and disobedience. It's as if they're throwing up their hands and saying, well, what's the point in bothering trying to be holy? And what is the prophet's message for the hour? How does he seek to rouse the people of God out of their apathy? Well, we see here in these verses that he preaches about Sabbath keeping. Because that's what verses 13 and 14 are. They're really a sermon on the purpose of the Lord's Day. And it's a sermon that we can't hear too often in our day. Here, Isaiah says, is one of the great antidotes to spiritual apathy. Here is a tonic for spiritual lethargy, the Sabbath day. As we thought about this morning in Exodus 16, the Lord is saying to us again tonight, see, I have given you the Sabbath. Well, what are the purposes of the Sabbath day? Isaiah mentions here at least three purposes of the Sabbath. The first thing is that the Sabbath reveals our attitude to God. The Sabbath reveals our attitude to God. At first glance, we might think that Isaiah's audience is very godly. Look at what it says in verse 2, for example. This is what God says about the people that Isaiah is preaching to. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Well, that sounds very promising, doesn't it? That sounds pretty impressive. Here are people who are trying to know God better. Here are people who want to do God's will. And yet, appearances are deceiving. And appearances do not fool the Lord. Verse 1, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yes, they seek me daily, it seems, and delight to know my ways. But, God goes on to say, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. What we have here is a religious, theatrical performance. Their religion is a sham that accomplishes nothing. Verse 3, why have we fasted? They have fasted, and you see it not. Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? God answers the question, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. What they are doing is they're trying to win God's favor by their fasting. And this apparently devout worship turns out to be nothing more than a grubby little bribe. And what Isaiah is saying in the whole of this chapter is that what God is looking for is not outward show, but wholehearted, genuine love. Love for God that shows itself in love for others, love for the needy, love that works to relieve personal suffering, love that shows itself in uprightness and holiness. That's what God is looking for. And the sermon comes to its climax in verses 13 and 14. And really what Isaiah is doing here is drawing a contrast between the faithless fasting of the Jews at the beginning of the chapter in verses 2 to 5 with this joyful keeping of the Sabbath feast at the end of the chapter in verses 13 and 14. In other words, there are two groups of people here in Isaiah 58. Outwardly, they both look very, very religious. Superficially, they appear to do the same things. But the religion of one group is artificial, and the religion of the other group is real. And what is it that distinguishes them? Well, the answer comes in verse 13. Do they describe the Sabbath as a delight? Do they find pleasure and joy as they set aside one whole day out of the week for the Lord? Because Isaiah is saying here, I think, that the Sabbath is a kind of spiritual thermometer. Regardless of what you do, it's what you think about the Sabbath that shows what you think about the Lord of the Sabbath. Doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter what you do. What do you think about the Sabbath day? What is your attitude to the Sabbath day? Let me give you an example or an illustration. Many of you love football. You play football. Quite a few of you, young and older, are part of a team. And you have a team that you support. And you know not just your own team, but you know all the teams, all the players in all the teams, both the local teams and the Premier League teams. And you can rattle off at will, it seems, all kinds of performance statistics. And there's nothing that brings you greater joy and pleasure than getting to a game or watching a game on TV and talking about the highlights with your friends, especially fellow supporters of the same team, and you share together in the highs and the lows of your particular team. You love football. You love everything about football. I don't think it's exactly a secret in Trinity that I'm not a football fan. I don't know really anything about football, and I don't have any real desire, I have to say, ever to know much about football. And if you were to say to me that I had to spend one whole day every week watching football matches, I would be very, very, very depressed. I would be utterly dismayed. Now, I could go along, and I could do all the things that a real fan would do at a football match. I could wear the colours of the team. I could sing the songs. I could cheer. I could groan. I could insult the referee. All the things that real football fans seem to do. And anybody who saw me there might think that man is a real football fan. But it would just be artificial, wouldn't it? Because in my heart, I am completely and utterly uninterested. It leaves me completely cold. Sorry about that. I have tried, but I just have no interest in football. And I think Isaiah is saying here that it's like that with the Lord's Day. This is a day that fills a healthy, true believer with joy. It's a thrilling prospect, but it fills the unspiritual person or the immature believer with dread. The less interested we are in God, the less interested we're going to be in God's day. It's as simple as that. The Sabbath is a really effective test, you see, of our true spiritual condition. Here is a day that is to be spent just with God. It's a day to be set apart for Him. It is holy to the Lord, as we thought about this morning. And if you really do love the Lord, then that isn't going to be a burden. It's going to be a pleasure. If you don't love the Lord, then really there's very little about the Sabbath day that is going to be attractive to you, is there? It's going to be an unspeakable drudgery. And so we should put the test to ourselves now. How do I really think about the Sabbath day? Now, the question is, how do you think about the day? I'm not asking you, how do you spend the day? You may be very, very faithful in the things that you do on the Sabbath day. You might be very faithful about attending worship, for example. You never, ever miss the morning service or the evening service. You're always here at the prayer meeting as well. And maybe you're very, very orthodox and very strict about the other activities of the day. You don't do any work. You don't do any shopping. You don't watch television. You don't play sport. You do all the right things. I'm not asking you about that. That's not the question. It's not about how you spend the day. The question is, how do you think about the day? Is the Sabbath a delight? Do you call the Sabbath a delight? Do you love having this day to spend with God? Is there a spring in your step as you come to worship Him at church? Do you go to bed on a Saturday evening with a feeling of anticipation and excitement and expectation? Is this day the highlight of your week? Are you glad to be able to put away all the concerns of work and all the distractions and so many responsibilities to just have this space and this time to think concentratedly about the Lord? Is this day too short to fit in all the things that you would ideally like to do on the day? The Christian books that you want to get read, the people that you'd like to visit and show hospitality to, the time to pray and to worship and to have fellowship. Is that how you think about the Sabbath? Or is the Sabbath an inconvenience to you? Is it a nuisance? Are you like the people that Amos preaches to in Amos 8 verse 5, who said, "Oh, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? When will the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat?" Is that your attitude to the Sabbath? When can this day be over so that we can enjoy ourselves again? So that I can get back onto social media? So that I can watch my TV programs and play my computer games again? When can I get back to the shops again? When can I start to have fun? Is the Sabbath just a nuisance in a busy lifestyle that you have to endure rather than enjoy? Does it drag interminably on for you? The way that you answer those questions diagnoses your heart. It says something about you. How you think about the Lord's day reveals how you think about the Lord Himself, whose day it is. So that's the first purpose that we see here. The Sabbath reveals our attitude to God. But then, secondly, in verse 13, we see that the Sabbath focuses our thoughts on God. It reveals our attitude to God, and then it focuses our thoughts on God. And really, this is the chief purpose of the Sabbath. The central thought here in verse 13 is that we are to honour the Lord's holy day. Verse 13, in the middle of the verse there. "Call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honourable." The word holy, as we thought about this morning, means set apart. All kinds of things in the Bible were holy. They were set apart from ordinary and common use. Vessels in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. Shovels and ash pans and things like that. They were made holy. They were set apart from ordinary common use. You couldn't just use them for anything. They were set apart for the Lord, for a specific purpose. That's what holy means. Set apart in two directions. From something for the Lord. And the Sabbath is holy. It's holy because God made it holy. It is to be set apart from the rest of the week. It's to be different. It's to be special. It's not like the other days. We're not to use this day in the same way that we use the other days in the week. We're not to use this day to gratify our own desires and our own preferences. The beginning of verse 13 says, "Turn back your foot from the Sabbath and from doing your pleasure on my holy day." So it's set apart from the rest of the week, but at the same time, it is set apart for God. The reason for setting it apart from the other 6 days is so that it will be for Him. That's the purpose. That's the most important thing about it. It is holy to the Lord. He is to be the focus of the day. And so we abstain from work. As we thought this morning, the Israelites abstain from gathering manna. We abstain from our leisure pursuits of the other 6 days, not so that we'll be bored out of our brains and just sit twiddling our thumbs all day. I mean, in a sense, that would be a holy day, wouldn't it? It would certainly be different from the other 6 days of the week. But that's not what holiness means. It's not enough just to set it apart and make it different. It is to be set apart for the Lord, so that we can concentrate on Him without any distractions. And Isaiah spells out 3 things in verse 13 that are involved in honouring the day and making it holy to the Lord. The first thing he says is not going your own ways. Honor it, not going your own ways. That probably is a reference to our work, to the duties and the occupations and responsibilities of everyday living. The housework, our careers, gardening, committee meetings, shopping, homework, revision for exams, all of those things, going your own ways. It's all to be put on hold on this special day. We honour it by not doing those things. We dishonour it when we do those things. Second thing involved in honouring the day, Isaiah says, is not seeking your own pleasure. Not seeking your own pleasure. And this, I think, is a reference to leisure activities as opposed to work. Going your own way is our work. Seeking your own pleasure is our leisure and our hobbies and our interests and the things like that that we enjoy doing. There's nothing wrong with them, presumably, unless they are sinful in themselves. They may help you to relax and chill out and unwind, but you don't do them on this day. You don't honor the Sabbath by doing those things. They're not to get in the way of God on His holy day. And then the third thing that Isaiah mentions that's involved in honoring the Sabbath is not talking idly. Not talking idly. We're not to spend this day talking about our work and our hobbies either. Now, of course, as we spend time with our friends and our family, we're going to talk about what's going on in one another's lives. But on the Lord's Day especially, this should always be the case, but especially on the Lord's Day, there should be a spiritual bent to our conversation, sharing how God is at work in our lives, in our workplace, in our leisure activities, in the church and in the world. I wonder how much of our talking on the Sabbath day, even amongst believers like ourselves who have such a high regard for the Sabbath, I wonder how much of our talk is idle talk on the Sabbath day. There's very little spiritual content to it. It's a challenge for congregations like ours. We stay around after the service. We always have done. We love to talk together after the service. We love to see each other. But how much of the conversation is idle conversation about nothing, or about nothing that's particularly spiritual? Not talking idly. So there are the three things involved in honouring the day. Not going your own ways, not seeking your own pleasure, not talking idly. Now maybe some of you, especially maybe some of you younger ones, are thinking that Isaiah is being very, very negative here. And he's just turning the Sabbath day into a big list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this either. But when you think about it, this is the most liberating way, actually, that this teaching could possibly be given. Just imagine what Isaiah would have had to do if he was going to list positively everything that Sabbath keeping involved. That would be a vast, vast list, wouldn't it? And it would be very restricting, very confining, very oppressive to be given this enormous list of stuff. Here's all the things that you have to do on the Sabbath day. By contrast, these three simple negative commands, they set limits, but within those limits, there is an enormous amount of freedom. Having said negative things about football earlier on, let me say something positive about it. These limits are like the lines on a football pitch. If you didn't have the lines there, it really would spoil the game. I don't know if, I mean, we had this at Boys Discovery Camp, where the lines were not clearly marked out in football, and you'd have boys and they would be running all over the place, round the corner of buildings and things with the ball, and it just spoiled the game completely. And it annoyed everybody. If there were no lines, if there were no limits, boundaries, it would spoil the game. It would be impossible to play the game. But within those lines, within those four boundaries, there is an enormous amount of freedom, so that those who appreciate the finer points of football can watch 10 games in a row, and every game will be different, even though they're all being played within these same four boundaries. That's why Isaiah gives these negative commands here. It's as if he's saying, do you want to know how to honour the Sabbath? Don't do anything that would get in the way of focusing your thoughts on God. That's it. Don't do anything that would would get in the way of focusing your thoughts on God. Don't go your own ways. Don't seek your own pleasure. And don't talk idly. And that is good news, isn't it, for someone who wants to concentrate on God, who wants to get to know God better. Take a different kind of illustration. You're going on holiday, and someone says to you, I hope you have a really good time, and then they give you a few negative commands. Don't take any work with you. Don't take your work phone. Don't take your laptop. And don't crash the car. Now, do those negative commands spoil the holiday? Do they restrict your enjoyment of the holiday? Do you think to yourself as you're driving off, that's a very legalistic, negative kind of person giving me those negative commands about the holiday? Of course it doesn't. The commands are there to try to ensure that you get the maximum possible amount of pleasure and good out of your holiday. And it's the same with the Sabbath day. The healthy believer wants to focus on God. And all that the Sabbath requires of us is that we get rid of anything that would hinder us from focusing and thinking about God. And friends, once we understand this, once we get hold of this principle that the Sabbath is about focusing our thoughts on God, I think it clears up so many of the grey areas that we have about what we should and shouldn't do on the Lord's Day. The key question to ask yourself if you're grappling with some grey area about the Sabbath is this: will this activity genuinely enable me to focus my thoughts on God? Will this teach me more about the Lord? Will this bring me closer to the Lord? Or am I seeking my own pleasure? And I honestly think that if we answer that question candidly, many, many grey areas just disappear. Should I watch television on the Lord's Day? That's not really a simple yes or no question, isn't it? Is it? The question is, will watching this thing on television help me to focus my thoughts on God? Will it bring me closer to Him? Will listening to the news on the radio distract me from worship, or will it stir me up to pray? Will going for a walk on the Lord's Day help me to worship God, help me to have fellowship with this person, or will it be a distraction? Will playing a game of football, will that help to focus my thoughts on God, or will it be a distraction? So many grey areas cease to be a problem. And it exposes our faulty reasoning as well, doesn't it? So many people say, well, I think this is okay to do on the Sabbath because it helps me relax. But we've seen that the Sabbath is not primarily about relaxing. The point of the Sabbath is to focus our thoughts on God. That's the question to ask. Does it help you do that? Who cares if it helps you to relax? That's not what the Sabbath is about. The great purpose of the Sabbath is that it gives us time and space to be with the Lord. So the Sabbath reveals our attitude to God. It focuses our thoughts on God. And then lastly, in verse 14, the Sabbath brings us blessing from God. The Sabbath brings us blessing from God. There's a beautiful logic in these two verses. If you really want to know God, then you will honor His day. And if you honor His day, then the Lord will give you your heart's desire. He will give you a deeper knowledge of Himself. The Sabbath is a means of grace. And there are three specific blessings that are promised here in verse 14. Number one, you shall take delight in the Lord. If you call the Sabbath a delight, if you honor it in the way that the Lord says we're to honor it, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And that word delight in verse 14 is the same word as delight in verse 13. If you regard the Sabbath as a delight, well then delight is exactly what you're going to get. You will delight in the Lord. And isn't that something that we all want as Christians? More and more? Isn't that one of the things that grieves us so much, that we don't delight in God as we should? Don't you long to know God better? Isn't it a horrible feeling when you sit with an open Bible in the morning, trying to do your quiet time, and you feel bored, and you feel distracted by every passing thought, and you go down on your knees to try to pray, but you just feel detached and cold and stale. You just feel like you're repeating the same tired cliches every time. Maybe you feel like you know theology, but you don't know the Lord. How can we change that? Isaiah says, I have the secret to a vital, living relationship with God. Call the Sabbath a delight, and the Lord's holy day honorable. Then you shall take delight in the Lord. Number two, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, then I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? It's a victory slogan that comes from the book of Deuteronomy. It's used twice there to describe the Israelites going into the promised land and conquering the land of Canaan. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I wonder how many of us would describe ourselves as strong, victorious Christians. Do you think of yourself like that? Is that a fair description of you? Are you conquering sin? Are you a mighty spiritual warrior? Are you the sort of person who courageously witnesses for God? If you're not, and you want to be, God says here that delighting in the Sabbath and keeping His holy day honorable is the road to victory. It's not rocket science. We don't need some mysterious new technique. We just need to take seriously what God has said in His Word for thousands of years. The church today seems anything but victorious in our world. And surely one of the reasons for that, in the light of this verse, in the light of this phrase, must be the wholesale abandonment and neglect of the Sabbath day. Because the Lord says that if we call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, He will make us ride on the heights of the earth. What about the RP Church? Is our church strong and victorious? Are we riding on the heights of the earth? Are we extending Christ's kingdom? Are we making inroads into the world? We're very strong in our denomination on Sabbath keeping. But I have always wondered how strong we are on Sabbath delighting. I wonder how many of us are like the Jews at the beginning of the chapter. We're faithful in honoring the Sabbath outwardly, but we don't find any real pleasure and delight in it. And then number three, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. If you call the Sabbath a delight, if you honor God's holy day, then he says, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. To feed on the heritage of something means to enjoy its benefits. What was the heritage of Jacob? The heritage of Jacob was the promised land of Canaan. And Isaiah is speaking to Jews who are going to lose that heritage through exile. But Isaiah is saying here, if you want to enjoy the benefits of your inheritance again, call the Sabbath a delight. Well, what's our heritage as New Testament believers? The promised land is a picture of the kingdom of God and all of its blessings. And so, as we delight in the Sabbath, and as we honor the Sabbath, God says you will increasingly enjoy the benefits of your inheritance. You'll come to a deeper appreciation and experience of all that you have in Christ, all the heritage that God has for you as Christians, all that he has purchased through his death and resurrection. You'll come to a deeper experience and appreciation of your adoption as God's sons, your sealing with the Holy Spirit, your access to God, your assurance of salvation, all the different facets of eternal life, the life of the age to come, which we've already begun to experience and to enjoy. That's our inheritance. And it doesn't just come in the future after we die or after Christ returns. We have already begun to experience the life of the age to come. It has broken into the present. And God says, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father as you call the Sabbath a delight and honor the Lord's holy day. Does it sound a bit far-fetched? A bit over the top, Isaiah? Surely this is preacher's rhetoric, exaggerating the benefits of Sabbath keeping. Will all these things really happen, Isaiah, if we keep the Sabbath holy? Well, what does Isaiah say right at the end of the chapter? The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is not Isaiah's idea. These are not Isaiah's words. He hasn't dreamt up these things out of his own head because he wants to make people, trap people in this kind of legalistic Sabbath keeping thing. This is God's promise. The mouth of the Lord has spoken, and if he declares it, then it's true. So let's believe it. Let's value the Sabbath day. Let's lay hold of this precious means of grace. Maybe some of us, like the Jews, have been going through a bit of a charade every Lord's Day, doing all the right things outwardly, keeping the Sabbath holy perfectly, but without any joy or pleasure. Let's repent of that. And let's resolve that we're going to keep the Sabbath properly, that we're going to call it a delight to have this whole day, every week, with the Lord. Or perhaps for some the problem is more radical than that. Perhaps you despise the Lord's day because you still despise the Lord. You hate the Sabbath because you hate God in your heart. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you and change your heart, because God is still today, this Sabbath day, holding out to you all these wonderful blessings of salvation that we've been thinking about. All of this can be yours today, right now, if you'll repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. Well, may God enable each one of us to call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable. Amen. As we stand, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this holy day that you have given to us. We praise and bless you for the Sabbath day and for all the good and blessing and benefits that it contains for us. We pray that you will forgive us for all the ways in which we are guilty of despising this day and failing to get the good that you have for us in it. We pray that you will forgive us for outwardly breaking the Sabbath, for the times when we have gone our own ways and sought our own pleasure and talked idly. Help us, Lord, we pray, to honour your day by keeping it holy, by not doing these things. But Lord, we pray that you will not just help us to avoid breaking the Sabbath outwardly. We pray that you will help us by your Spirit to call it a delight. We pray that as our love for you increases, so our love and delight in the Sabbath day would increase as well. We pray that your Spirit would do that work in our hearts of fanning into flame our love for you and our love for your day. Father, as we call the day a delight more and more, we pray that we will experience these glorious blessings, that you would make us individually and as a congregation ride on the heights of the earth, that you would feed us with the heritage of Jacob, our father. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to take delight in you. Lord, may these things be true of each one of us more and more. And Father, for those who still have no interest in the Sabbath because they have no interest in you, we pray that you would change their hearts this very night, that you would reach down and touch them, that you would enable them to believe your word and put their trust in Christ and repent of their sins. We pray that you would bring them to new birth and give them new desires, including a desire for you and for your day. We pray all of these things for your greater glory as well as for our good. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.